Every parent knows the power of late-night questions from a curious child, like, why do we do this? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll takes us to a moment when God knew that millions of children would ask that question. Through a dramatic story in Exodus, Chuck reveals how God wove together a high-stakes drama and a lasting family legacy into a single evening. This isn't just ancient history. It's a masterclass in what happens when people take God at His word and simply obey, even when the instructions seem strange.
The theme of this emphasis on this Sunday is not missions, it's obedience. I am of the personal conviction that our greatest struggle is not in the realm of understanding the will of God. It's in the realm of obeying the will of God. The clear truth of God's word is set before us. It's available to us and we read it. In fact, it is explained to us and we hear what he says. But when the chips are down, our tendency, in fact, our habit is, but I've got a way I'd rather do it. I've got it planned another way. Let me ask you a different kind of question that relates to missionary involvement. The normal question is, how do I know that God wants me on the mission field? Here's a better question. How do you know He doesn't? Honestly. And there are some of you at that juncture in life where you really need to be asking yourself that question. Now, your answer perhaps is, well, He's not calling everybody. I know that. That's not the question. The question is, how do you know in your heart that the place He wants to make history with your life is not outside the land of America? That's a searching question. We have a tendency to think in terms of hocus pocus. When I was in the midst of a search for the will of God concerning the ministry, which to me is the mission field in my life, happens to be where I presently am. But for a long period of time, it wasn't. I was out to lunch, honestly. I was 16 years old and going my own way, my own direction. I never even gave the foggiest thought. The last thought of my day was not even in the area of how God wanted to use my life. I didn't care. But a number of years later, in the midst of a context of total depravity among mankind in the military, God began to nail me. He began to touch me. He first of all showed me this, and I want to explain it so that you don't think there's any hocus pocus to finding it out. First, there was a great need. I was surrounded by people who didn't know the truth, and they were living in the scum and disease of sin. And I thought, man, somebody needs to be giving them the scoop. So I began doing that in my own sphere of influence. And you know what? Some people responded. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that when I told somebody about some answers, they would take that and believe it, and their lives began to be changed. So step two, I reached out in my sphere of influence and discovered, oh, I can be used. You know what? It was fun. It wasn't hard work at all. I couldn't believe it was so delightful. Step three, I got serious about doing it before God as a full-time job. I said, Lord, if you can do this along with my other work and I get such delight and pleasant blessing out of it, and obviously you're working by your grace, maybe you'd like for me to do this in my career, which would be a whole change for me. But fourth, I'm available. You know, in the whole period of months where this went on, never once did I have a hocus-pocus experience. Never once did the zapping clouds break open and lightning and big clouds say, go preach. Never once. Didn't work like that. It was just a quiet, calm assurance that God said, I want to use you. Now, you plan accordingly. You adapt your life and your whole marriage, your whole family plans to my approach. And I said, okay. And you know what? He began to open doors. Another door opened. I never had to force a door. That door opened, and The next door opened, and another door opened, and here I am, you know, just here. Nothing to prove, just something to live. It's the most normal process in the world, but the hardest part is the first. The first part that says, you know, I don't have a reason to give to God saying, I know you don't want to use me in your service. It was a matter of obedience. There's an interesting book written by Don Hillis called I Don't Feel Called, parenthesis, Thank the Lord, parenthesis closed. It's sort of a jab on the whole concept of how do I know God wants a person in the mission field? Or how do I know he wants me? And it's very interesting. In fact, before most of the chapters, there's a little caricature. It's so real. Here's a fellow with a mic, and he's talking to a high school student. Says, is there someone you'd like to help overseas, son? And the student says, yeah, my chemistry professor. I'd like to get him overseas. That's one guy. Would you be interested in going overseas? He asked this kid that's underneath the sun umbrella down at the beach with the radio playing. Would you be interested in going overseas? And the kid says, yeah, when school starts. I'd like to take off about that time. That's sort of the attitude. Yeah, I'd love to take off just to get away from the bad stuff around here. That's not it at all. As a matter of fact, the whole idea of obedience is, Lord, wherever. You want me to spread blood on the door? I'll spread it. You want me to close the door and get on my garments ready to march and eat with the staff in my hand? I'm ready. You want to visit this whole area with death and preserve me? I'm going to trust you. And so that night came, and they did exactly what God had said. And look at what happened. Verse 29. About midnight, the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, that's exactly what he said he would do. At the very time he said he would do it, midnight. God keeps his word. And he struck the firstborn from Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the captive who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of the cattle. Does that sound familiar? Yes, that's exactly what God said. He keeps his word. He's serious. And now notice what happened to Pharaoh. He arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. You better believe it. Can you hear it? Just listen. In your mind's eye, picture it. Egypt is filled with death. And here are the Israelites eating roasted lamb, and the other accoutrements that are a part of that Passover meal, and there's not a dying one in the group because they did it God's way. Death invaded like a plague, but it didn't touch an Israelite. Surrounded by God's protection and promise. If you're obedient, he'll take care of you. And says there was no home where there was not someone dead. Oh my, there's a lot of feeling in that verse. Not a home where somebody wasn't killed. Think of it. Now verse 31. He called for Moses and Aaron. Oh, can't you picture him? Get Moses and Aaron in here now. Let those people go. And he says, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said, and take everything. Boy, he's letting them go now with everything they wanted. And in fact, verse 33 says, the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we'll all be dead. Boy, nobody ever had more help in getting their bags packed than those Israelites at night. They packed them up and sent them on their way. Sort of like when you hear your relatives say in your home, hey, I think we better leave. You just get their bags packed and get them right on out. That's the way it was that night. You got them out. And they took off. And you know what? They never stopped going. God was making history. And as a matter of fact, there was a lot of them. Look at how many. Verse 37. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot. Now, that doesn't include the children or the wives. Old Testament scholars believe the group numbered about 2 million. Whew, is right. 2 million people. Just think of the logistics. And nobody had any plans for catering the next meal. Just think, if I could be so honest and earthy, just think of the sanitation problems. Huh? Just think of the dietary problems. Think of the protection from the elements that was needed. They didn't know any of that. They just took off. They felt if God can preserve us from death when it's all around us in Egypt, He can take care of us when we walk out of the doors of our homes and never look back. And you know what? They had never read about the Exodus. There had never been one. It was the first time around. Think of it. No map. No contract. Nothing guaranteed except the presence of God and a man named Moses who led them. He was making history. Look at the time. Verse 40. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. That's a long time. It came about at the end of 430 years to the very day all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed. It's a historic moment for the Lord, for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. He made history. What was it like when they left? Turn, if you will, finally to Psalm 105, and I'll show you the spirit in which they departed. Because some of you might have the idea that, my, if I just really say yes to His plan and I agree with it and I become available, it's going to be hard. It's going to be harsh. It's going to be difficult. I'm leaving all the things that are just so comfortable and nice. Psalm 105. Oh, look at verse 37 it is. The psalmist gets some insight that Moses didn't take the time to put into his journal. 105, 37. Then He, that's God, brought them out with silver and gold, and among His tribes there was not one who stumbled. Look at that. There wasn't a weak one, there wasn't a cripple among the group. They were all ready for the trip. God had preserved them, given them health. Egypt was glad when they had departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to illumine by night. He took care of them. Verse 43, He brought forth His people with joy, His chosen ones with a joyful shout. You know what we love to sing? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. How about, oh, for 2 million tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Well, you could hear those voices echo down through the chambers of the desert as Moses sent his way in front of the people, and the people came behind him. Great clouds of dust built up as they shouted for joy when they walked out of Egypt. Man, I can just picture it. Just think of that night when you came to know the Lord Jesus. You already forgotten about that? Remember that night when someone gave you the good news of Christ, or you read that tract, or got a hold of that piece of scripture, or your parents sat down and told you the truth about God and eternity, and you said, tonight's the night. Was that harsh? Was that hard? You left all the familiar things of Egypt, but what did you take on? Oh, what life is all about. You know, God made history that night in your life, and it's not over. He's got a plan a lot deeper than that. Getting you into His family was plan A. Getting you into His will for your whole life, that's plan B. That's where some of you are right now. I was up at Forest Home for an in-depth study conference. High school juniors and seniors and collegiate first and second year students. That's all. They didn't come to party. They didn't come just to be entertained. They didn't come just to have fun, though all of that was part of it. They came to study. They brought a notebook, brought a Bible, a couple of pencils, and a good mind ready to dig in. And for about a 24-hour period, I spoke four times, an hour each time. It's just almost good enough to be to heaven. You know, just so great being able to speak to those kids, and they just drank it in. You know, I never once mentioned missions. It occurred to me when I left. But I talked a whole lot about leadership and obedience to God. Friday night, there was a young fellow sat right down in the front row. He just was drinking it in. We were digging our way through Nehemiah, some principles of leadership and obedience to Christ. And afterwards, he said to me, "Pastor Chuck, I've got to talk to you about something." He says, "God's saying something to me tonight, and I don't know what it is." I said, "Really?" "Yeah," he says, I have a funny feeling. It's almost weird that God wants my life." I said, "Do you know the Lord personally?" "Oh, yes," he said. "In fact, I have plans to become a medical doctor." I said, "Really?" I said, "You know, I've got to know what his plan is." Then he began to sob. He was really moved. I just reached around, put my arm around him, and I said, "Listen, you don't come to the question-answer session tonight. You take off. You get alone." He says, "Well, what do I do?" I said, "Well, you tell God just what you're telling me. Tell him to help you know in your thought life what his plan is for your life. What's he saying to you?" I said, "Okay." So last I saw of him Friday night, he was walking up the trail up to get all alone. So we went ahead and had our question and answer session and spent the night. And early the next morning around a fireplace, he came over to me and he said, "You know what? God wants me to be a medical missionary." And I just reached around and just held him close. And I said, "Hey, that's fantastic." He said, "There's nothing wrong with that, is there?" I said, "No, man, that's where it's at. Your whole career is going to take on a new dimension. Now, God doesn't want every medical man on the field, but he wants a lot of them on the field. In fact, I'm convinced a lot more than are he wants on the field." At the same conference was a fellow in his 40s. Completely unrelated to the kids, but he came driven by God to that area because he knew it was an in-depth study conference in which he'd have some time to think through his life. An eminently successful insurance man who covers the whole Southern California area for a company that you'd all know if I called the name. And he's the major superintending voice over this massive area. He said to me Saturday, he said, "Chuck, God's talking to me about my life." I said, "Really? What do you mean? You mean something in the area you need to give up or to take on?" He says, "You know what? I think he's turning my whole direction around. I believe he wants to use me in the field." Isn't that remarkable? And I never once pushed missions except obedience. And here is a man grown with his family well on its way saying, "You know, my life's being touched." I didn't have a chance to follow through on him, but just before I left, a fellow who had lunch with him said to me later, he said, "You know what? That guy's life is going in a whole new direction." I thought as I drove away from that area, if God can speak to people at Forest Home in a little 24-hour period, he can speak to people in Fullerton about the very same thing. And I think he's doing that tonight. I really do. I think some of you are honestly hard-pressed as you think about your life of obedience before God to give even the first reason why he does not want you in his service. So I don't apologize in saying, if you don't have an answer, you better pursue the question. Honestly. You better think about your whole career in light of eternity. Only two things are eternal on this earth, people and God's word. And it may very well be he wants you to major in both for the rest of your life. I call the message "The Night Nobody Slept." And I have a very real feeling some of you are going to have difficulty sleeping tonight because you're in the wrestling experience of being available to God. Let's bow our heads, shall we? I think God designs who ought to be here for which service. It didn't just happen that you came, or it didn't just happen that I mentioned a a high school student, or a man already in a full-blossomed career, nor that the emphasis of this Sunday was missions. God's talking to some of you about this. And before God, before your Father, you must have an answer. I suggest you take it on as a project, just in a regular habit of your prayer life. Lord, is this your plan? God, do you want to use me in this capacity? I am available. I'm willing to have you change my whole approach to life. And then as you pursue it, he may close the door and say, no, I want you to be one that supports those that go. I want your profession to be right here. On the other hand, he may say, yes, now that I've got your attention, I want to use you. You consider that really serious right now, will you? You get alone. Tell God to help you know in your thought life what his plan is for your life. What's he saying to you? You know, God is still writing history. And he's still using people in the process. As a matter of fact, he may very well choose to use you. Father, please forgive us for those times we've ridden the fence, for the moments of indecision, yea, the months, the years. May we be gripped not just emotionally with the end of a service, but with the importance of responding by faith in a volitional decision to serve Jesus Christ and Him only. May it be more important than any friendship, any business, or any ministry. I ask for Christ's sake. Amen.
Chuck Swindoll is presenting his classic biography on Moses. Today's message is titled, The Night Nobody Slept. Did you realize that while you're listening to Insight for Living right now by yourself, you're actually joined by a global audience? Men and women from all points on the globe are listening right alongside you. It's because of an initiative that was launched several years ago in which we asked God to help us reach all 195 countries of the world. We call it Vision 195. Well, Chuck wanted you to meet one of the leaders here at Insight for Living who's engaged with this visionary mission. Chuck, introduce us.
Today I'm sitting across the table from one of the most well-traveled men I've ever known. Tom Hayes leads our international ministry here at Insight for Living, and he and I have known each other, worked closely together for about 18 years, and I have to tell you, the longer I work alongside Tom, the more I admire you, Tom, for the way you stay at it and your incredible ability to travel, come back, and look like you haven't traveled. I mean, it's amazing. But I want you to share with our folks today just a slice of our Vision 195 ministry. Would you do that?
Absolutely, Chuck. It's been 18 amazing years, so thank you for that. Vision 195 is Insight for Living's goal. It's our calling to be in all 195 countries of the world. So we go through the doors that the Lord opens to us with your sermons, with your content. But we do it a little bit uniquely in that we have pastors on the ground who are doing the work that are part of our leadership team. Recently, we had our Portuguese ministry, which is headquartered in the country of Brazil. They just took a mission trip over to two countries in Africa that are also Portuguese-speaking. And so on this trip, we had the opportunity to train pastors in these local settings. So it's pretty great. Not only are the countries of Angola and Mozambique hearing the broadcast in their native language, now we have a chance to impact the local church through this training of pastors. We train them in your searching the scriptures, Bible study methods, to help them understand how to better approach the scriptures. A couple testimonies I'll read real quick. One from a pastor in Angola said, our hope is that more and more people will be blessed through these studies with the goal of awakening and opening minds to impact a world that is blind and lost without Christ. And then one pastor in Mozambique said, "It was a great blessing to be part of this training. It's needed, especially in our Mozambican culture, where we are very superficial. Learning about observation and all the other steps of the material was very important. I believe that you have left a great seed here for the church and for the leaders who will become much more involved in the ministry work, which is the faithful preaching of the Word of God."
Thanks, Tom. This is fabulous information. And today you've made a quick trip, not only from Brazil, where the Portuguese language is spoken, but across the waters to other countries as well. And that reminds me that when you are donating your gift to Insight for Living, you're spreading the message to people who are lost and blind. They do not know the truth. This is their opportunity to hear it and, best of all, to respond to it. So thanks so much for your generosity.
You know, we can't succeed in reaching all 195 countries of the world without the financial support of friends like you. To join us, we invite you to give a generous year-end gift to Insight for Living. You can call us at 800-772-8888, or you can give on our secure website at insight.org/donate. If you prefer to send a check in the mail, our address is Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Our phone number again, 800-772-8888. And online, it's insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his classic biographical study on Moses, Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, "The Night Nobody Slept," was copyrighted in 1975, 1978, 1981, 1985, 1998, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.